Chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, we're going to continue where we left off this morning. I'm not trying not to say anything too crazy. I can't seem to get my words out the way I want them to tonight, but that's how it goes. If I keep fumbling, Brother Arthur, I'm just going to have you come up and take the message, okay, brother? You just have one in the chamber ready to go. But nevertheless, we are grateful for God's goodness, and He has given us so much, has He not? He has more than we ever deserved, but He gives it in abundance, and we trust that He'll meet with us again tonight. The thought of this morning's message from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 was the thought of God's Spirit taking us from slavery to sonship. We are now the children of God. And because we are children through faith in Christ, we now are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, as it says in verse 17. We looked at several aspects there, but I want you to hold your place there before we read a few verses in Romans 8. Would you go to a parallel passage of this doctrine of adoption and turn over to Galatians? Would you do that with me, please? We're going to look at a few scriptures. Can you get your fingers and hands ready to turn the pages tonight? I know we don't always do that, and don't want to make you work too hard tonight, but would you go over to Galatians? Right after 2 Corinthians there, you just go to Galatians chapter 4 and put your bulletin or a pen there. Just mark your place there, and we'll come back to that. Galatians 4, but I'm back in Romans. So Romans chapter 8. So hold your place in Galatians. We'll get there in a second. Notice the Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's Romans 8:14. And verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Can I just pause here just for a second and just want to say this. You know, I mentioned about this, we no longer have the spirit of bondage. I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful. I hope tonight you're thankful that you're no longer in the prison of sin, and that sin is your master if you know Christ. But I want to tell you another fear that I'm glad is gone. I'm thankful tonight that I know that when I die, I'm not going to hell. I'm thankful for that. I don't know that you can ever match the peace that has and that gives, that the Spirit of God gives for people that are in Christ. And it's not because of anything that I've done to earn that peace, but it's the peace that the Holy Spirit gives me because of my faith in Christ, my faith in the gospel. And I hope tonight that you can rest your head on your pillow knowing for sure that if you were to die in your sleep, God forbid, we want to live as long as God will let us live and as long as He has planned for us to live. But that you can rest your head tonight on your pillow knowing that if you were to pass off into eternity in your sleep, you would wake up in glory. You don't have to have any fear because Jesus Christ has paid it all. He has settled it. I'm not in bondage anymore to fear. I'm not in bondage to that because Jesus removed that bondage, that fear of sin and of eternal damnation. Now I can come to the Father and cry, Abba, Father, an affectionate, intimate speech there towards the Father. And we see here, "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, verse 16 simply talks about how because we are adopted, we have that wonderful assurance from the Holy Spirit that we belong to the Lord. He gives witness of that daily. And that's with our spirit. That's that spirit that we all have because we're made in the image of God. We talked about that, the body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is the real you. Okay, your soul is your emotions, your intellect, and your will. And then you have your body. But here we have that spirit that every person has, every human being has. We have an unregenerate spirit, of course, but then when we get born again, that renewed spirit, but then we have that Holy Spirit that lives in us and assures our spirit that we are indeed the children of God because we have put our faith in the gospel. Not because we're good moral people, and not because we're nice or because we're religious or whatever the case may be, fill in the blank, but because we have put our faith in the gospel. It is something that only He can do. Now, go hold your place there and go over to Galatians chapter number 4 and verse 1. Notice what it says, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the what? Adoption of sons. And now, verse 6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son, that's the Holy Spirit, into your hearts, into our lives, crying, Abba, Father. And it goes on to explain that wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Oh, what a blessed truth this is that we find in the parallel passage of Romans chapter 8 on the blessings of being assured by God's Spirit. Do you have that assurance tonight? Please don't try to live the Christian life with that blessed assurance. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. I have shared with you before that I have struggled in my life at times with my assurance of my salvation. And I can testify tonight that when I was battling with that, I did not have any peace. I was just in turmoil. I couldn't really focus on other things that God wanted me to focus on. There was always that nagging thought back there. Are you really saved? Did you really do it right? Did you really all this and that? And I came to the point in my walk with God, and one of the verses that the Lord used was this one right here. Number one, I know for a fact that when I got saved, when I became a Christian, I know that it is the Spirit of God leading me. How do I know that? Because I can see He's leading me in my life to love Jesus. Okay? He's leading me in my life to want to be more like Jesus. That is an evidence of the Holy Spirit leading. But not only that, as we see here in verse number 16, the Spirit of God Himself speaks to us. And He did. He basically, can I just paraphrase for the Holy Spirit? This is what I felt like He was saying to me. It's paraphrasing, okay? This is not a verse. It's the truth of this verse. But I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying this, Brinson, stop it. Stop doubting. You You put your faith in Jesus, in Him, and what He did on the cross. Is that what you're depending on for your salvation? I'm having this conversation with the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes, that's exactly what I'm depending upon. Do you believe that He rose again on the third day and that completely, His death, burial, resurrection? Is that what you are depending upon for your complete eternal salvation? Well, yes, Holy Spirit. Yes, that's exactly what I'm depending on. I'm not depending on my church, my works, my baptism, my prayer. I'm depending on, I believe the gospel. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, Son, you're mine. That's what salvation is. You belong to me forever. Nothing's going to change that, son. It's just like since then. Now, the devil does try to come and tempt and whatnot, but it's like the Holy Spirit always overpowers and says, no, remember, you're mine. You've believed the gospel. Now, if you're here tonight and you're depending on anything other than the gospel only, maybe a passing thought of a prayer, I'm telling you, or just your religious, anything, you put anything. Listen, you need to re-examine. Because it's serious. That's a serious thing, friend. A serious thing. Don't you just be going on an empty prayer. Or maybe something your parents said you did. Don't do that. You need to know that you know that you know that you know that you have put your faith in the gospel. And if you have, the Holy Spirit will say, you're completely mine forever. That's what that verse is talking about. He assures us. He speaks to us. The gospel. It all goes back to the gospel. And if you say, you know, because sometimes we try to complicate even that. Well, I don't know at the time if I completely depended like 100% on the gospel. Listen, God is not the author of confusion. God's not in the business of playing games with us and tricks with us. God made it clear in His Word. Jesus made it clear to the disciples, did He not? He said, suffer the little children, allow the little children to come unto Me, for such is what? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The idea is that the faith of a child, and so a faith of a child is not perfect, but it's real. I don't understand all the details and everything that goes in with that, but there's just a simple reliance, a simple dependence, and the Holy Spirit brings that back and assures us that if you're depending on the gospel, you are. That is salvation. And then not only that, but you know, you go back to the other things that we've looked at. We understand that we have that full access to the Lord, to cry unto Him. But then there's just that leading of the Spirit of God. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit will lead you to want to grow in the Lord. It's not the way to salvation, but it is an evidence of salvation. You know, do you want to honor Jesus? Well, if you say in your life right now, I don't have one desire to honor Jesus Christ, well, I would say, well, please, you need to examine your salvation. But the Holy Spirit will lead us to want to honor the Lord, even though we fall short daily. Can we all admit that? But nevertheless, there's a desire there. And that desire doesn't come from any other than the Holy Spirit of God. He produces that desire in us, and then when we yield to it, it produces life daily victory. And so, again, let's understand that as sons, we need to be totally confident that we're in the family of God. It's like the old song says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Praise God! We're part of the family! And we don't have to go through life wondering if I'm part of the family. I hope my children, I hope all of them, I hope Mary Ann, Thomas, Caroline, and Chloe growing up, I hope they know that they're part of the Jennings family. And I'm glad they are. But I want to tell you right now, how much more should God's people know that they know that they know and are happy to be in God's family? And praise the Lord, God is happy that we're in His family. We are heirs of God. He's saying, what I want to give you is what I am giving you. I am giving you all things that I have promised and made possible through Jesus Christ. And what I'm giving Him, I'm giving you. Not that we become equal with Christ, that is, in His deity. No, we don't become in that way. But the point is that because I am in Christ and Christ is in me, we have that inheritance that we will share with our King and our God and our brother for all eternity. Now listen, I don't pretend to have my mind wrapped around all of that. I don't understand all of that, but I know that that's what my Bible tells us. That's what it says right there, joint heirs with Christ. Now, I will say this too. Some of you have received an inheritance in your life. Perhaps it was a parent, a loved one of some sort, maybe just a friend. I don't know, but they left you an inheritance. And possibly, unless you were like an only child or the only heir, if you will, beneficiary there, you're the only one, you received it all, but in most cases it's usually divided among several loved ones. And in that case, you know what you get? You get a partial inheritance. Well, I want to tell you something, some good news tonight. With God's children, you know, there's a lot of us. There's been millions over the ages that have come to know the Lord. Well, how's the Lord going to split up that inheritance? Well, let me tell you how He's going to split it up. He's not going to split it up. You know why? Because each one of us gets a full inheritance. Because you can't divide that which God gives. He gives all. All that God is we're going to be able to receive, and it's not going to be divided. Each one of us will receive it fully because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That's just simply awesome. It's wonderful. We have the privilege of being assured by the Lord, but we also have this privilege of being heirs of Him. Go back with me to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. And as he says this, and if children, which if you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God, and joint heirs with Christ. It's not partial. Let's look at a few verses that show us that it's not a partial inheritance. Would you continue holding your place in Romans 8 and go over to Ephesians chapter 1? Is that okay, Ms. Doris? Amen. Get you some scripture exercise here. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Somebody with a good loud voice. You notice I didn't say with a big mouth, but with a good loud voice. Verse 3. Can you read that? Verse 3. Alright, Tim, read it loudly, brother. Amen. So he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's all, A-double-L, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right, I got another one for you. You got your place held there in Romans. You can leave Ephesians. Go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, before you get to Peter and James. All right. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. All right, verse number 2. Notice what it says. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom he hath appointed, get this, heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he is the heir of all things, and we are joint heirs with Christ. It is a most wonderful blessing that even the angels will not experience, church. The angels will not have this privilege. It is given to those that are in Christ and Christ in them. All right, look with me also, if you'll flip back to holding your place in Romans 8. Look, notice John chapter 17 in the Lord's priestly prayer, intercessory prayer, if you will. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. Notice what he says here in verse number 22. John 17, 22, and the glory which thou hast given, which thou gavest me, this is Jesus praying to the Father. Notice this next phrase. I have given who? Them. That's believers. Those are those that trust Christ. That they may be one even as we are one. This is the truth of inheritance. As God's adopted children, it's absolutely beautiful and wonderful. But I believe that some would say, well, what all is this inheritance going to consist of? You know, we think of earthly inheritance. We're like, you know, I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but okay, who's getting, you know, mom or dad's, you know, dining room set or the china, you know, you divide up, okay, if you're going through a house and you're talking about possessions, maybe it's monetary, okay, how are we going to divide this up and whatnot? And we think of possessions. But I want to tell you, church, the greatest inheritance that we will have for all eternity, don't miss it, is God Himself. Notice with me in the book of Revelation. Would you go there with me? Revelation 21. I told you I was going to make you work your hands a little bit tonight. Appreciate you doing that. Look at Revelation 21 in your Bibles. Revelation 21. Notice verse 3. This is John's vision of the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And verse 2 says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself, I love that, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That's the most precious inheritance that we will have. He goes on to say, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That, my friends, is what we have as our inheritance. It is complete. It is full. It is God Himself. And now, when we start talking about heaven, all the things that we're going to enjoy in heaven, our minds cannot comprehend. We get little glimpses, don't we? Glimpses in the Old Testament, whether you're looking at you know, the different prophets that would speak of the glories of God, and Isaiah, whether it be Isaiah or whether it be in the New Testament and the book of Revelation, we understand that there is many glorious things that we're going to experience in heaven. But let's just be honest here. We cannot get our minds wrapped around it here. But it's going to be awesome. nothing that, I mean, it was so awesome for the Apostle Paul when he went up, the Bible talks about, to the third heaven. He just, it astounded him so much that he himself could not fathom it. In fact, some have said, and I don't know that this to be true, and I don't know that I necessarily agree with it, that the thorn in Paul's flesh was what he was the fact of what he saw, and that he just could not utter it, or either he just wasn't able to experience it at that time that he came back to earth. It's kind of like, Lord, you brought me here to see this, and now I'm going back to earth. Or just something that did it. I'm not saying I believe that, necessarily agree with that, but the fact of the matter is, heaven is so awesome, it's hard for us to comprehend how glorious it will be. But my friends, I want to say it's ours. But let me say this. Notice what it talks about here in verse 17. It talks about our inheritance being God and joint heirs with Christ, that which is given to Him, all things that have been appointed. Now notice what it says here. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now this is a very interesting statement. In fact, verses 18 through 30, the Bible's going to tell us about how these current sufferings that we are experiencing are for a future purpose. And I'm going to just give an abbreviation of it tonight because we're not going to dive into that section yet. That's going to come in the next couple of weeks. But he's going to give us a glimpse of the future that we will share with Christ, but he's also going to give some explanation of why we go through the sufferings we do now as God's people. And everybody is suffering in some way. I'm almost positive that everybody in this room is suffering in some way. It might be physically. It might be mentally. It could be spiritually, some kind of spiritual persecution. Everybody in this room is experiencing it to some level. But we know that it's a promise that, especially everybody in this room that's living for Jesus, I want to tell you, you are suffering. Because the Bible has made a promise. What does it say? Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. There's going to be some kind of oppression there to you because of that. But I want to talk about the privilege of having the sufferings with God. That's what he's talking about here. He said, if so be. Now that word, if so be, that's not an if in the sense of conditional. That is more in fact, it's giving the idea of since. Since that word, since that we suffer, since we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we're God's children, we will suffer. But there's another promise that goes with that, and this is kind of the theme of the continual verses. That, ladies and gentlemen, when we suffer here on this earth, it is not in vain. It's not in vain. You're going to see the dividends of it. You're going to see the fruit of it in eternity. The sufferings that you're experiencing in the name of Jesus, it will count for eternity. Not to make you any more saved, not to make you any more accepted in God, but from what we understand in Scripture is that there is a purpose behind it that is preparing us to share the glory with Jesus. Because the Bible is clear how those that suffer with Christ shall also reign with Christ. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And I've heard it said like this, suffering is not a punishment, unless it's in the context of God's chastening, of course. But suffering for the child of God that's just seeking to live out their life for the Lord is not a punishment. It's actually a preparation for heaven. It's a preparation. How do we know that? It's because the Bible teaches us that. And let me say this. You say you may not be suffering at this time, but you got, let's keep in mind, this is family night. This is Sunday night crowd. All right. And not that Sunday morning's not family, Wednesday night's not family, but I'm just saying, listen, we are family. And this is what the Bible teaches, not what Brinson teaches. But you say, you know, Pastor, I'm not suffering right now. Things are going pretty good. And I want to say, praise the Lord. I'm thankful for those seasons in life where there's not as much battle going on because it is seasonal. But let me tell you something. Please keep in mind, somebody in this church is suffering. Always. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that as the body of believers, when one suffers, we all suffer. If we're really seeking to be a New Testament church. So when your sister or your brother, my sister or brother, is going through a difficult time, suffering for the cause of Christ, that should remind us that we should be partaking in that suffering with them. Why is that? Because we are all in Christ. And Christ is in us. And we will suffer. And those sufferings are preparation for what we will experience with the Lord. Let's look at a couple passages. I think the Lord would have us look, first of all, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you hold your place in Romans and would you go over to 2 Corinthians? Please turn there with me. This is so important. These verses are very powerful in what we're talking about. Would you look there with me? Note it. This is Paul talking about the subject of suffering for the Lord, suffering in ministry. He even said there at verse 1 that having this ministry, we received mercy, we faint not. But it's not that he didn't really go through it. Because notice with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. Paul said this, we are earthen vessels, in verse 7. Not that he says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now listen to verse 8 through 11. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What is he saying there? He's saying because of the sufferings that he is experiencing, it is allowing them, as he says here in verse number 10, he is bearing about in his body the sufferings of Christ. And by our sufferings through this life, we are partaking with Christ's sufferings. And that is a part of God's plan for us. That we might truly understand that the life of Christ is not just a bed of roses. It's an intense battle many times. It's warfare. There's injuries. There is hurt and harm. But as Paul said, it's not the end. It's a part of the process. And he talks about the reason for that. Now, I want us to go ahead and read also verse 16. He says, for this cause, for which cause we faint not. He repeats what he said in verse 1. But I love this. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I hope you'll underline that in your Bible if you don't have it underlined. What is Paul saying right here? He's saying because of the sufferings in our life, it's taken a toll on our bodies. I don't care how young you are here. I will find some signs of aging. I don't care how old you are. You can see that this life, but especially in the context of living for Christ, our bodies are perishing. And Paul said it, the outward man is perishing because of these trials in my life. I don't know. Somebody told me, I don't know, maybe one of my kids, they were so friendly to me the other day and reminded me how many more gray hairs I had on the side of my head. Like, Daddy, it's getting more and more gray up there. And who was it? I felt somebody made me feel real good. It was Brother Thomas. You know, Brother Thomas, he's an evangelist. He's just trying to be an encouragement to me. But he said, man, how you keeping your beard so gray? I mean, so nice and dark and not gray. He said, using Just for Men? I said, man, you know I use Just for Men. No, I don't use Just for Men. Some of y'all, listen to y'all. I don't. Some of you do, but I'm not going to be your judge, okay? I think that's just fine. If you want to use color for your beard, you go right ahead. Just don't tell me about it, okay? Because I'll tell Mike and he'll give you a hard time about it. Now, I'm just kidding. But with all seriousness, I don't know how many gray hairs I've gotten since coming to the creek. I don't know how many more wrinkles I've gotten since coming to the creek. I don't know, Brother Ralph, did you think working there as a senator, do you think it put any age on you, brother? It did. Being a politician, you know, I'm sure. Hey, we can all say that in the various things you're dealing with. But what I believe as God's people, this life is taking a toll on my body, on my mind, that God has given me. But here's the beauty of it all. And I think this is what Paul is teaching us through this. Through all the sufferings that we are experienced, do you know, according to this Bible, it is possible to be renewed in your inner person? The inward man. Though that body is failing you, and yes, the battles do take a toll on this body. It's designed that way. But we're not going to hold back. We're going to keep pressing forward because Paul said it. He said, listen, the inward man is renewed day by day. It's getting stronger through the trials. In fact, the trials in our life have a way to, yes, hurting this body. It causes damage to this body. And there's nothing I can do about that. And by the way, you cannot stop aging. Some people talk about, hey, wanting somebody to go put them in a freezer to stop the aging process. That's going to stop the aging process. It's going to stop it completely. You're going to wake up. You might thaw out, but you're going to be dead. I mean, they're coming up with some stuff, you know, and I know they got surgery and everything to take out the wrinkles and stuff, and they're doing all these facial surgeries and things. All right, okay, maybe some of you have done that. I'm not being critical of that. I mean, every man to himself, okay, amen? But what my point is that you can slow down aging. I think we ought to. I think we ought to try to take care of our bodies. I think we're the bodies of the temple of the Holy Ghost. I think we ought to do our best. But the fact of the matter is, these bodies are perishing. But even through the fire and even through the things that I go through and that you go through, I want to tell you, God's plan is for the inward man to be renewed daily. And he says verse 17, for our light affliction. I mean, for Paul to say light affliction, I can't fathom that, because what he told us in the previous verses, to me, I don't define that as light affliction. Maybe the internet not working, maybe not having cell phone service is kind of what I would consider light affliction. But this brother has about lost his life time and time again, cast down but not destroyed. I mean, he just went through the list, but he says, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment. Folks, this life, but a vapor, it's only a moment. The suffering that you're experiencing and I'm experiencing, it is but a flash. And he says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What's he saying right there? He's saying your current sufferings are for a purpose in eternity. To faithfully go through them. Because it's one thing, ladies and gentlemen, to suffer with the Lord, but it's another thing to endure that suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we're all going to suffer. No one's exempt from that. Even if you go through a life of ease, or try to go through a life of ease, that's probably going to bring more suffering on you, by the way. But nevertheless, we're all going to suffer. But there will only be some of us, and hopefully everybody in this room will be a part of the sum, but there are only going to be some of God's people who will say, you know what, I'm going to endure. That word endure in Scripture means to patiently bear. To endure hardness. The endurance that only the Holy Spirit can produce in our lives. That's what God's plan is for us in our suffering. I want to share one more scripture with you in closing in this context. Would you turn over with me to 1 Peter? We've looked at a couple passages here, so I'm not going to keep you much longer here. You guys have been great tonight. Such a blessing. 1 Peter, some of you know where I'm going. There's so many verses in Peter in the context of suffering as God's people. But notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, notice this imperative, this command. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. If you want to know, I don't have time to go there, but if you want to know what the mind of Christ was in suffering, go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Just mark that. You could put that right there. That was the mind the Lord had. The joy that was set before Him, despising the shame He endured. The cross. But notice what it says here. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 13. As he talks about suffering through these verses, he says in verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are, now this goes back to our context of Romans chapter 8, being suffering with Christ, also sharing in His glory. It says, as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Because we will share in that glory. Because of our sufferings with Him. And I don't know how all of this is going to work, ladies and gentlemen, but I do know that our comfort, our current sufferings for Christ is going to produce, now get it please, is going to produce in some way a greater capacity to serve and worship Jesus Christ for all eternity. I don't know how all that's going to work, but the Scriptures declare it. That as I suffer in the name of the Lord, now does that mean I'll go out looking for suffering in the sense of punishing myself? No, that's selfishness. I suffer as God providentially brings suffering in my life. I don't hunt for it. I live out my life for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will lead me providentially through particular sufferings that are designed for Brinson and that are designed for you. He does that. But nevertheless, because of that, it's going to give me a greater capacity to worship Him and to serve Him for all eternity. We will enjoy the rewards of suffering for our Lord, suffering for Christ as He gives us the ability, as He leads us. I read recently in a devotional written by George Matheson. He was a well-known blind preacher of Scotland. And before he went to the Lord, went to be with the Lord, he had written something out about his suffering. He was a blind man, of course, but listen to what he wrote. Listen to his testimony. "My God, I have never thanked Thee for my thorn. I have thanked Thee 1,000 times for my roses, but not once for my thorn. I have been looking forward to a world where I shall get compensation for my cross, but I have never thought of my cross as itself a present glory." He said, "Teach me the glory of my cross. Teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to Thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbows." This was a blind man that God had worked so deeply in his heart that he came to the point in his life where he understood the importance of suffering for the Lord. And whatever that looks like for each of us here tonight, and it could be in all kind of levels, all kinds of shades, all variations. We're not here comparing our sufferings, church. That's carnal. We're not doing that. But what I do need to focus on is, Lord, every day that I experience pain in some way because of my life for You, whether that's physical, mental, spiritual, Lord, help me know it is for a further and deeper cause. There is a purpose behind it that I will see dividends for it. I will see it pay dividends for the eternal glory of my God. It will, as the songwriter said, worth it all when we see Jesus. Oh, my friends, let's understand, as children of God, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We are adopted. We are His. We share. We are heirs. But we are also partakers of our Lord's suffering. It's part of being in the family. And when one suffers, we all suffer. So let's suffer for the glory of God, embrace each other, love each other. We'll also rejoice when one rejoices. We'll weep when one weeps. But when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we learn this. Only He can teach us. May He be honored because of it. Let's pray.